Introduce yourself. What do you say? You know, I think about that when I introduce myself as your host of Through the Bible. And, well, the best answer that I can give you is, I'm Steve Schwetz, a follower of Jesus and a student of the Bible. Does that describe you too? The reason this comes to mind is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, our Bible teacher, starts off our time in God's Word today talking about personal introductions, the Apostle Paul's to be specific. We're just starting in the book of 1 Timothy, where Paul introduces himself as a servant in the ministry, and as a former blasphemer and prosecutor. And then he says something that all of those who know the Lord Jesus can say. He says, "But I obtained mercy." Paul says he was saved by the grace of God, and it was the mercy of God that put him in the ministry. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, you can say that as well. Whenever Dr. McGee shared his testimony, just like Paul, he marveled that God used him in people's lives. It's amazing, isn't it? God wants to use us, despite our own shortcomings. You know, one of our listeners told us how he came to know Jesus, and it speaks of how God uses someone just like us. He writes from Savannah, Georgia. "Every noon hour, one of my coworkers sat in his car eating his lunch. I asked him why he ate in his car. We have a nice cafeteria. And he said it was so he could listen to your radio program. On another day, he invited me to join him. He couldn't have known it, but God had been working in my life, making me realize that I needed him in the worst way. After three times listening, I bowed my head and asked Jesus for eternal life. I repented of my sins and now have a new life in Christ. Praise God. We now have a holy worship service in my brother's car every noon. We invite others to join us in our own Bible bus, and in time we hope they will. Thank you Through the Bible for telling me about Jesus." Well, praise God for that story of grace. And for men and women like that co-worker who share the gospel in the most inviting ways. As we travel through the entire Word of God in 5 years, who could you invite to travel with you? Ask God to bring someone to mind. Now, another listener, this is Mary from Glen Arm, Maryland, shared, "Each night when I drive home from work, my thoughts and concerns are usually related to my work responsibilities. But when I listen to the 6 p.m. broadcast, I can reflect back on the day and realize how unimportant my concerns were. The words of dear J. Vernon McGee are a wonderful reminder to me that the Lord Jesus Christ is always with me and will guide me throughout the day. I just need to keep my mind on Him and things above." Now let's focus our hearts and minds on what God has for us today in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy and grace, and how they're the most important part of who we are. Use us to show others what we've found in you, and help us to listen to and receive your truth today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come back and we are going to see 1 Timothy, and we come to the first chapter of this very wonderful epistle. And last time I put down an introduction, and my thought in the introduction was that although we are going to deal here with that which is really the nitty-gritty of the local church, it has to do with sweeping the place out and gathering up the song books and the meeting of the deacons and all that sort of thing. But the important thing is that the character of these men and the caliber of these men will be that which will determine whether that church is really a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's important for us to see. And with that in mind, let me just give a brief outline that we have in our notes of this epistle. And we have in chapter 1, the faith of the church. And then in chapter 2, we'll have public prayer and woman's place in the churches. And my friend, that ought to stir up a little interest. And by the way, if you have any friends in women's lib, have them listen for the remainder of this week or the next few times, and I think maybe that I hope we can get them interested. Now in chapter 3, we have officers in the churches. Chapter 4, apostasy in the churches. And chapters 5 and 6, duties of officers of the churches. Now, this is the thing that we have before us. And we come back now to chapter 1, and here we have the faith of the church. And actually, I probably ought to call that the faith of the churches. Now, in the first two verses here, we have the introduction, and this introduction is rather remarkable. It's remarkable because it's different than anything that you find in other of Paul's epistles. I'm of the opinion that many of us, by the time we got from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, we came to the conclusion that all these epistles had the same introduction. But that's not true. These pastoral epistles are a little different. And as Dr. Vincent says, the salutation as a whole has no parallel in Paul. That is, you won't find this in any of the other epistles. It actually is different. Now we want to see in which way it is different. He calls himself now Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's a remarkable two verses of Scripture. Very remarkable. And Paul here again, even with Timothy, asserts his apostleship. And somebody says, well, he's certainly done that before. Well, he has. And we find, for instance, in Galatians that he says that he is an apostle by the will of God. Now, I hope you notice that this is a little different here. It's by the commandment of God. And somebody says, what is the difference between commandment and will of God? Well, Paul now is writing to a young preacher. He's his friend. And this epistle, I think, is much more personal, though it has to do with the local church. But it's very personal because it's written to this young minister, this young missionary, shall we say, of the Lord Jesus. And actually, the will of God and the commandment of God are synonymous. And yet, they're not the same. And let me put it like this. All the commandments that you find in the Bible reveal the will of God. And they're not just confined to the Ten Commandments, by the way. They reach out much farther than the Ten Commandments. We are told that it's the will of God for us to pray. You remember, we had that back in 1 Thessalonians, you will recall, that we are to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. So that there are many things that are the will of God, and the will of God is expressed in His commandments. But I do not think that you have all of the will of God even in the sum total of the commandments that we have in the Scripture. We have enough revealed that man is not saved by commandments of God. And I'd like to reiterate that and emphasize that because there are so many today, the law, they say, is essential to our salvation. Now, when we get down to verse 7, I'm going into this in a great deal of detail. We won't get there today, I'm sure. He says there, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Well, how do you use the commandment? It's good? Well, that's true. And the law, Paul says in Romans, is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. But it's the very fact that the law is good, and it's absolutely good, and demanding absolute goodness from man, in whom there is no good thing. Because Paul says, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. And it's because the law is good that the sinner cannot obey it. That's the whole thing about it. It reveals the will of God. And the commandment of God reveals the will of God. So that in order that the sinner might be saved, it was necessary to find a way apart from obedience of a perfect law. And the glory of the gospel is that God found a way that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And we are told today that we have, through this man, that is the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why? Because it was a ministration of death. The law condemned us. The law wasn't given to save us. The law was given to reveal that we are dealing with a holy God and that you and I are not holy. Therefore, God had to find a way to save us. And that way is the way of the cross. That way is the way of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. The law is not the way to God. Christ is the way to God. And that is the important thing. Now, when Paul is saying to this young preacher something here, he says, not the broad statement he gave the Galatians, I'm an apostle for the will of God, which was, of course, true. But Paul is saying now to this young preacher, Timothy, I am an apostle by the commandment of God. He made me an apostle. It's not just because I'm in the will of God today that I'm an apostle. But there was a time when he commanded me to be an apostle. Now, I think Paul was rather reluctant to become an apostle. I'm sure that Paul would offer to the Lord excuses as Moses did. He could well say, well, look, Lord, I wasn't with the other 11 apostles. They were with you for 3 years, and I never knew you in the days of your flesh. I know you today as the glorified Christ. I'm not worthy to be an apostle, and he says that also. And the Lord Jesus says, I command you. And that's the reason that this man could walk into a synagogue and go before a gainsaying audience in Athens and a group of rotten, corrupt sinners in Corinth and stand before them and declare the gospel. You know why? He was a soldier under orders. He was an apostle by commandment, not by a commission, but by a commandment. Nobody laid their hands on him and made him an apostle. The Lord Jesus, and that gave him an authority. Now, you remember when we looked at Jeremiah, that we saw that same kind of authority. This man Jeremiah, he's shrinking, like a shrinking violet, retiring all the time, the man with a broken heart. And yet, he could step out and give these strong, strong statements from God. Why? He's under orders. He's a soldier under orders. Now, Paul is making that clear to Timothy. And I think any man that's going to speak for God today needs to speak with that authority, or he ought to keep quiet. I think that when a man gets up and says, I think this, and if you believe in a fashion, I expect that maybe you'd be saved if you would believe in a way on Jesus. Well, when you begin to talk like that, then you haven't anything to say for God at all. Now, Paul is this kind of an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. Now, is God our Savior? He certainly is. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He's the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Now, God provided the sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that executed it. He is the one that came to this earth. And then you have this strange statement here, he is our hope. And that is a strange expression because that's not used very many times. To tell the truth, you're only going to find that used one other time, and that'll be in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Lord Jesus died to save you. He lives to keep you saved, and he's going to come someday and take you in order to consummate that salvation. My friend, any way you look at him, if you're going to look backwards, he's our faith. And when we look around us, it's love. But when we look ahead, it's hope, my friend. And it's hope actually all the way. And it's anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is a little different introduction. Now he says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, notice that he is called Timothy and he's called Timotheus. And somebody's going to say, well, what difference does that make? Well, actually, it doesn't make too much difference. Only Timotheus is made up of two words, and it means that which is dear to God. And I think we need to see that, that this man was dear to God. He was dear to the Apostle Paul, and he was dear to the local churches of that day. What a wonderful picture that we have here. Let me say a word concerning him now. We have Timothy introduced to us, and we've had something to say about him before when we were in the book of Acts. Also, when we were looking at, for instance, the epistle to the Ephesians, then the epistle to the Philippians. Now, his father was a Greek. We'll see that when we get a little farther along. And his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, were Christians before him. He lived in Lystra, and that was where Paul was stoned, and I think raised from the dead, by the way. And I'm not sure, but what this had a lot to do with the conversion of young Timothy. Now, he probably is, like any other young man, rather skeptical, but I'm sure that convinced him, and he became an avowed follower of Paul after his conversion. And he was a man that had a good reputation, by the way. We're told in Acts 16, beginning at verse 2, well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And then as he followed the Apostle Paul, he became one that Paul had utmost confidence in. And Paul had in the churches many that proved false brethren that deceived him. That's always the tragedy, I think, of every pastor, is the fact that you do have wonderful people, wonderful friends in the church. I tell you, one of the glories of my ministry today is that right here in Pasadena, I began serving here in 1940, and I've been here a long time. And there are people that I meet, oh, just everywhere. We came to the Lord way back in 1940, 41, 42, and they are following in the Lord's steps. And they're loyal, faithful friends. That's one of the reasons we keep our headquarters here. We got a world of wonderful friends, you see, in this area. People you can trust. And Paul had those that he couldn't trust, but Timothy he could. And in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 19, listen to what he says there. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, we find here that Timothy, you see, is one very close to Paul, and Paul here mentions that, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And that could be translated, my true son in the faith, or my genuine son in the faith. Paul had led him to the Lord. Now he says to him, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And somebody says, well, that's just like the introductions we've had before. No, it isn't. I beg to differ with you. And the difference is this. Yes, we've had grace before, and we've had peace mentioned before, and we've spoken on those two. But friends, we got another word here. That's mercy. Well, what is the mercy of God? Well, actually, mercy is a word that was used back in the Old Testament, and it actually was equivalent to the word grace, because it was the mercy seat back there. And it was the sacrifice that made the throne of God, which is holy and righteous and just, makes it a mercy seat. And when you and I come to God, we don't want justice. What we want is mercy, and we need mercy from God. Now, mercy is what God has provided for all of his creatures. God's got all the mercy that you need. You can call upon it, but it's just like money in the bank. My friend will do you no good unless you write a check, and you write the check of faith. And believe me, when I write a check, I write it by faith a lot of times, because it's not always there. But very frankly, that's what mercy is. God is rich in mercy, we're told. We've seen that one before. He has plenty of it. But when God saves you, he saves you by his grace. Now, God's merciful to you. God's merciful to all these sinners that are in the world today that blaspheme him and repudiate him and turn their back on him. God's merciful to them. He sends rain on the just and unjust. He doesn't play favorites, even with those of his own. Sinners today get rich. They prosper. They seem to do better than anybody else. God's merciful to them. But you see, you'll have to come by faith and write the check of faith. You'll have to come by faith, and then God will save you by his grace. Now, you see, these three words, love and mercy and grace, are a little trinity. Love is that in God which existed before he would care to exercise mercy or grace. God was love. That's his nature. It's his attribute. Now, mercy is that in God which provided for the need of sinful man. And grace is that also in him which acts freely to save, because all the demands of holiness has been satisfied. So that God, because he's merciful, you can come to him, and by his grace, he'll save you. You don't have to bring anything. In fact, you bring nothing, because anything you bring is filthy rags. Now, I've read several letters from people who criticize me for talking about do-gooders. Now, my friend, a do-gooder is one that thinks he does not need the mercy of God. He feels that his own good works will save him. I had a man years ago, right up here in Altadena and here in Pasadena. He said to me, and he was on his deathbed, he said to me, he says, "Preacher, you don't need to talk to me about that I need Christ as a Savior and that I need the mercy and the grace of God. I don't need it. I'm willing to stand before him just like I am." You see, and you know what he told me? He told me what all he did. He'd been chairman or president, I think, of the community chest, and he had headed up, and he was head of an orphan's home at one time, or chairman of the board. Oh, he was a do-gooder, and he's going to stand before God on that. My friend, let me say to you, a do-good salvation won't do you any good when you really need it. The salvation that God provides for you will enable you to do good, the kind of good that is acceptable to God, because even the righteousness of man is filthy rags in his sight. Friends, this is a marvelous introduction that we have here. We'll pick right up our next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
We appreciate that reminder of God's love, mercy, and grace. Dr. McGee said, because God is merciful, you can come to him, and by his grace, he'll save you. If you'd like to know more about the grace and mercy of God, well, we'd love to tell you more. Just go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several resources by Dr. McGee about how you can meet God and what his offer of salvation is all about. You can also call us and request that we send you a couple of these resources. Our number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Now, this weekend, I invite you to join me for more of Dr. McGee's great teaching. On the Sunday sermon, he dives into the controversial topic of women's place in the local church. You can listen online at ttb.org or check our listings of local stations that carry the program. And while you're visiting us at ttb.org, be sure to check out this month's featured booklet called What to Do When Life is Hard. We may be saved, but Dr. McGee says perilous times come and worldly things can still creep into the heart of believers. How can we overcome them? Well, that's the focus of this booklet based on one of Dr. McGee's most popular sermons. What to Do When Life is Hard and more than 100 of Dr. McGee's other booklets are available for download when you visit the resources section of ttb.org and click on free booklets. As always, if we can help you locate them online, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, on Monday, we continue our study of 1 Timothy in our 5-year journey through the Bible. May God bless you today as you walk with Him.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.